take out their Bibles and open them to Genesis, where we'll continue the series expounding the book of Genesis, chapters 32 and 33. Before we move into God's Word, let's pray one more time, please. Father, we want to come to you reflecting dependence upon you for life and breath and all things. The Bible says, Christ Jesus, that you are the Alpha and the Omega. So I pray that you will start this message, that you will be the beginning of this message, both as I release it and as we hear it and embrace it, that you will carry it along, and then at the end, Omega, that you will finish it, that you will bring it home to our hearts, that there will be a changing hearts, changing lives kind of effect because of your Spirit and truth mingled in our hopeful hearts. And that all of this will be by you and through you and to you for the sake of your great name. So please help me to speak that which is true. Help us to hear only your word. Soften us, quicken us, sustain us as we look to you now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, facing up to consequences, God's way is both painful and pleasing. There is hope in this message, and I pray that there will be hope delivered here this morning to anyone in this auditorium who needs to be reconciled. Reconciled to God and reconciled to others. Please remember that reconciliation is a work of grace to be sought by faith and acknowledged in praise. This is what we are about to hear as we open up our text to Genesis chapters 32 and 33. Knowing what he has done to Esau, Jacob is afraid that his sins are coming home to roost. Esau is out for revenge. Now, Jacob desires to obey the Lord and return to the promised land, yet he realizes that there is greater conflict awaiting him. How the Lord provides and protects when meeting an enemy of our own making, is what the next two chapters are about. When we fear the consequences of our own sin, what are some tendencies we might employ that are not motivated by faith? When the Lord has you face up to a relationship that you personally have damaged, what do you do? When we lean upon our own understanding to try to patch up relationships that are damaged and hurt due to our sin, where is God in the midst of that mess? Our passage today, Genesis chapters 32 and 33, we see this very thing. Follow along with me as we start this text in verses 1 and 2. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. We see here that Jacob has made his break with Laban. He has left the world of scheming and all those values behind. He has set his face resolutely to the promised land, toward the place of God's presence. Jacob is responding to the Lord's command, quote, "Arise and go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred." But as his eyes and feet turn again to the promised land, he realizes conflict awaits him. A conflict of his own doing. Jacob fears the consequences of his own sins. On his way toward the promised land, he is met by angels of God. Now, like Bethel in chapter 28, God is with Jacob. This brief yet significant introduction to these two chapters tells us something about God. We see angels or messengers of God. The Lord, prior to Jacob facing his own consequences of sin, communicates to Jacob that he is present. And this revealing of heavenly beings is interpreted by Jacob in a very specific way. Notice what Jacob says in response to the revelation. This is God's camp. Whatever Jacob saw, he explained it as the camp of God. Now this term appears to mean an army camp. Since the parallel with Bethel in chapter 28, verse 16 and 17 is definite, we are led to conclude that this army of God is a friendly army. God is with, in other words, not against Jacob. Jacob is entering not just the promised land. Jacob enters God's encampment in which his army of angels had set up, if you will, the base of operation. The point is clear, isn't it? Jacob can take comfort from revelation. Faith, not fear, is to shape and steer his choices and actions as he faces his own consequences with Esau. Knowledge of his presence, knowledge of his power, knowledge of his protection are to reassure and reinforce us as we face crises, even crises of our own making. Now, this topic of fearing the consequences of sin is made clear as we move through the narrative. Let's pick it up in verses 3 through 8. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkey, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. We must keep in mind that the imminent crisis approaching Jacob is his own doing. Recall back to chapter 27 and how Jacob manipulated the birthright right out from under his brother. This was 20 years ago. When he left town, Esau was thinking homicide. He was thinking about killing him. Now, he is faced with the consequences of his own sin. Now, notice with me how apprehension gave way to decisions that were not shaped by the reality of verses 1 and 2. Jacob sent his own messengers and told them exactly what to say. We are to understand that though there is a level of trust in the Lord here, Jacob at present is not operating by faith. A low level yet strong concern for his own safety is controlling his actions. By calling himself Jacob's servant, by calling Esau his own lord, by providing all of these gifts, what is Jacob trying to do? Jacob is trying to achieve reconciliation, not God's way, but by his own way. He was trying to buy off Esau so that he could enjoy some level of peace. Our faith is much like Jacob's, isn't it? We hear the great redemptive stories from the Bible. We see and memorize precious truths. We believe, and then we face intimidating circumstances. We lean on our own ways to try to make things happen. Beloved, do not try to bribe people so as to live at peace with those you have hurt. Reconciliation is not a work of man. It is a work of God. Though Jacob's fear and guilt demonstrates a lack of faith, he is a believer. He knows the covenant God has made to Abraham and to Isaac. He knows that the Lord has been faithful to his promises and that he has been a recipient of the Lord's steadfast love. And as a result, look what he does. He prays. This is a classic model of praying for help. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I have crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Here in this section, Jacob demonstrates what we all are to do when thinking about consequences of our own sins and how to go about reconciliation. He prays. That's what he does. Now, as I was pondering this passage, something struck me. Notice Jacob's motivation for doing certain things. At times, we see him motivated by faith and grace, as reflected in this passage, in this prayer. But just prior to this prayer, we see him motivated by fear and guilt. When I look at this passage, I look into a mirror. When I have damaged a relationship and the consequences are looming, I know I can waver in fear and guilt, trying to patch up the relationship through manipulation and well-crafted strategies. And then I can fall on my knees and pray a biblically sound prayer with passion and faith. Oh, what a mixture believers are. But oh, what a faithful God he is. When we waffle under fear and guilt over facing consequences of our own sins, we will try to deliver ourselves out of the mess rather than rely upon the Lord. This is made perfectly clear in verses 13 through 21. So he stayed there that night. From what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you are to say, they belong to your servant, Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord, Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The first major section of this text closes by Jacob's needless effort to deliver himself from Esau. Mark that well. The lessons for God's people are clear. Our sins hurt people. Hurt people can become angry. Our responsibility is to try to reconcile with those we have sinned against. God's people can pray with confidence for help in this process. God's people should rely upon His faithfulness to give courage and compassion in order to reach out to His to our enemies, the enemies of our own making. It is self-centered unbelief when we try to deliver ourselves from our self-made difficult circumstances. Our confidence must be in Christ, who provided forgiveness for all of these sins as He bled and died on the cross. Our confidence must be in the risen Christ, who reigns on high as our high priest, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Our confidence must be that He who began a good work will finish it, no matter what threats come into view. Our confidence in Him must yield our obedience to Him. Well, what do we need to respond in ways like that? What comes to your mind? The main, primary, fundamental, foundational thing that all of us need in order to respond like that. Well, picking up the narrative, in verse 22, we see Jacob trying to protect his family, but is met by God, who dramatically and decisively confronts Jacob. Follow along as I pick up in verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of his thigh. Here in this section, we see the Lord confronting, changing, and crippling Jacob. Here we see how the Lord changes a self-satisfied, self-dependent person into a God-satisfied, God-dependent person. Notice with me in verses 22 through 25 how Jacob was confronted by the Lord. Verse 22 summarizes the crossing of the Jabbok, and in the following verses describe the actual crossing. Jacob sent his entire family across to Jabbok at night, leaving him alone. Alone to face a man. A man whose identity was veiled by the darkness. A man who was unable to defeat Jacob until he just touched him. Did something extraordinary. A man who positioned Jacob for a blessing by breaking him. Before Jacob could enter the promised land, before he can successfully see the face of the one he sinned against, he needed to be broken. And broken he was. In verses 26 through 29, this blessing was given to Jacob because Jacob was changed. No longer will he be a misleading man. He will be a forthright follower of God. And this blessing is expressed in a changed name. "What is your name?" was asked of Jacob. In telling his name, he must own up to his nature. Jacob, remember, means con artist who reaches out and grasps and trips up people so that he can get what he really wants. You see, by telling the man his name, he's confessing his sinful nature. And he needed to do this before he could enjoy the blessing. Verse 28 gives us a little bit of insight into this mysterious attacker. He says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." The renaming of Jacob demonstrates something about this man. This man has authority. He gave Jacob new life, new status. A new identity. The name Israel means he strives with God, or God strives and God fights. Kind of a play on words. This new name was given as a way to remember this very event. When Moses wrote this book for the Israelites moving toward the promised land, God's people needed to remember that when we strive with God, God strives with us and wins. Assailed by the Lord is the blessing itself, but this blessing comes with a price. And we see that in verses 30 through 32. Jacob's name names this place Peniel, which means, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." This event was shocking for Jacob. Nobody could see God face to face and live. Nobody, read the Old Testament, could even come close to this and be delivered. And yet, he did. By the authority of the unknown assailant, Jacob receives new life. And as a result of this decisive work of God, Jacob now humbles himself and goes on ahead of his family to seek reconciliation with his brother. This whole Jacob-Esau cycle, starting way back in chapter 25 and concluding in chapter 33, is fascinating. On the one hand, we see God's faithfulness. We see the Lord's pursuing, intrusive, relentless love over Jacob. We see what the Lord will do in order to reposition his people to receive a blessing. He will pursue. He will overwhelm. He will shatter if he must. And then he will remake his people to carry out his plan. God frequently accomplishes his plan in spite of the efforts of Jacob. And on the other hand, we see Jacob, a man of grace and faith mingled with guilt and fear. He was broken by God's power. He saw the glory of God's face, and yet he struggles with indwelling sin. Please, beloved, get the point. God is able to bring about reconciliation even though we have weak and small faith. That is the God of the Bible. That is the God of Jacob. Notice in verses 1 through 3 how Jacob humbles himself and approaches Esau. And Jacob lifted up his eyes, chapter 33, verse 1, and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah and her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Hobbling and humbled, Jacob approaches his brother, whom he had not seen now for 20 years. Jacob exhibits humility and desire as he comes out to meet his brother. Jacob demonstrates the effect of God's relentless love, limping yet desiring to obey. Jacob strives toward reconciliation. But Jacob is not faultless. Bowing 7 times, was that necessary? Giving all of these gifts, does he need to do this in order to achieve reconciliation? This narrative portrays the reconciliation of the brothers as an answer to Jacob's prayer back in chapter 32, verse 11. That's what this text is about. This is all about the Lord changing hearts and changing lives. Reconciliation was God's way of saving Jacob from the wrath of Esau. And we can see that in verses 4 through 14. Look at Esau's response. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Isn't it noticeable here that the change in Esau is a result of God's work, not the effect of Jacob's gifts? Isn't that pretty noticeable? But notice the motivation at first for Jacob giving gifts to Esau. Did you catch it? Look again at verse 8. Esau asked Jacob for an explanation for his actions. And Jacob said, "To find favor. That is why I'm giving gifts. I want to purchase grace." Now notice verse 11. Why Jacob gives gifts to Esau. "If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present." The point of the shift from "to find favor" to "have found favor" is to highlight the fact that Jacob has already received Esau's favor. He's already received grace and forgiveness. This came not as a result of anything Jacob did. Grace graced Esau, and Jacob was a recipient of the work of God. Now the gift is a token of appreciation, not a purchase of reconciliation. The narrative comes to a close in verses 15 through 20, a narrative that is all about how God gives grace to face our own troublesome circumstances and, in spite of us, works out circumstances. It is fitting to end this story and to end this message with God's enduring name. For this text is all about God. Whatever guilty fears Jacob had, whatever anxiety he experienced, however fretful he was, because of the Lord, we see him worshiping at the end of this chapter. He did this by setting up an altar to God and calling it El Elohi Israel. The name designated the power and fidelity of God and his promise-fulfilling activities. God never lies. God cannot be stopped. God's purposes will be successful. Reconciliation is the work of the Lord, not the efforts of man. As one commentator well said, those who have received God's grace may be confident of God's promise of protection when they seek reconciliation with others. Remember, reconciliation is a work of grace to be sought by faith and acknowledged in praise. To the praise of the God of Israel, to the praise of the Almighty One, the Strong One, the Sturdy One, the Committed One to His promises, praise be to Him, is the point of chapters 32 and 33. Now let's glean a few lessons for Clear Creek Chapel, and we'll close with an exhortation. Lesson number one. Often at the center of our fears are concerns over the consequences of our sins. When our eyes are off the Lord and onto our own strategies, we will do almost anything to get out of personal and at times painful work of face-to-face reconciliation. When our sin has hurt someone, let us have concerns, not over the consequences of our own sins, but over the Lord's reputation and over the well-being of the offended. Lesson number one. Number two, God may shatter us, and He will always shape us. He is at work in His person and providence to radically change us. Do you believe that? Beloved, let us not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Let us not become weary when reproved by Him. The Lord disciplines those He loves. He is treating us as sons and daughters, even when it seems unbearable. Trust in His love. Trust in His care. Trust that He knows what we need in order to receive what He offers. Trust in our Heavenly Father. Lesson number two. Number three, we must seek the will of God and the wisdom of God to deal with the results of our sins in a way that pleases Him. The tendency, I believe, when facing the consequences of our sin is to attempt to deliver ourselves from it. Resist, beloved, resist that temptation. Make it your aim to be pleasing to Him in working through your consequences. Rely upon the One who makes reconciliation. Rest not in your own devices, and remember what the Bible says. Quote, so, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your offerings unto the Lord. Lesson, what is that? Three, four. I don't have them numbered. The next lesson. Our character is not perfected. Our character is not perfected so as to show the power of indwelling sin and our daily need of the Savior. Please let that sink into your heart. Like Jacob, we are a mixture of faithfulness and faithlessness. We trust in Him, and then we trust in ourselves. How necessary then is it that Pastor Russ preaches the book of Genesis week in and week out? We must hear that we have been freed from sin and raised with Christ, and that this world has nothing to offer us. We need to hear this week after week because we are fickle and will be tempted by the world and attracted to that which is simply passing away. We will be dazzled by that which cannot protect. We will be allured to our own gifts and strategies. Do not forsake coming together week in and week out and humbly submitting to the word preached. Next lesson. The full and forever blessing is to see the face of God and live. This is why Jacob calls the blessed and decisive work of God Peniel. My. The face of God. If Jacob rejoiced at this, how much more shall we? We have our Peniel, don't we? The face of God in Christ. And it is so much clearer than that which Jacob saw that dim morning just before dawn. In Christ, we have the blazing light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In Christ, we've been reconciled to the Holy One. In Christ, we need not fear looking at the face of God. In Christ, seek His face. In Christ, anticipate the smile of acceptance. Even, beloved, when we are working through the consequences of our own sin, the face of Christ is our only hope. The face of Christ is our only joy. Trust Him. Seek His face. Do you know Him like this? When you think of actually seeing the face of God, how does your heart respond? Dread? Or delight? Praise or panic? Beloved, if we leave a message like this without being reconciled to God through Christ, we've missed this point altogether. Beloved, go. Go and be reconciled. Talk to Him about your sin. When was the last time you dropped on your knees and just cried out to Him? Talk with Him about your sin. Turn away from your sin. Be decisive about it. You know it. You see it. Turn. Trust in His providence and His provision for your sin. It's only the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is your provision for your sin. Don't try to add to it through your own man-centered, self-made gifts. Trust in His provision. Treasure His faithfulness. Treasure His face. Treat the church as a place to marvel at the glory of God in the face of Christ. Go, people. Go and be reconciled to God. If we leave a message like this without empowerment to go and be reconciled to an offended brother or sister, we've missed the effects of seeing the face of God in Christ altogether. Altogether. Therefore, go, people. Go and be reconciled to your brother. Go and be reconciled to your sister. Talk about your sin with the one you've offended. Don't try the patchwork. Don't try the certain strategies of our own making. Just humbly talk about your own sin and how it has offended him or her. Turn the conversation toward asking for forgiveness. Don't make excuses. You've seen the face of God in Christ. That ought to give you enough impetus and motivation to go and just be open to the one you've hurt the most. Take responsibility for making things right. You know how you've damaged. You know how you have hurt. Take responsibility. Trust the Lord that He will give you the grace to do this all. If you try to do this in your own strength, I don't have to fill out that sentence. You've tried it before, haven't you? It goes nowhere. Trust in the Lord. Pray a prayer similar to verses 9 through 12. Treasure your relationships. Don't discard them. In today's society, in today's world, today, it is so easy to just discard people. When we've hurt them and we're prideful, we just simply discard and say, it doesn't matter, or I'm going to move on to the next set of relationships. Don't do that. Treasure relationships. And lastly, treat the church as a place where reconciled relationships can occur and be enjoyed. If you're trying to do this outside of the covenant relationship, outside of this community, you are running uphill. You are fighting a battle that you ought not to fight. Come in. Be connected to this covenant community under God, under His face, in Christ, and seek Him for all you need in order to restore all that you have damaged. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for relationships. I want to thank You because they are sweet, they are satisfying, they are beneficial, they're enjoyable some of the time. But I want to thank You that we have relationships because it exposes what's going on in our hearts. And I thank You, oh gracious, compassionate, and slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, God, that You sent Your Son to die for those sins. And I thank You for releasing Your Spirit and grace to change us and empower us. And I just pray that for this morning. I ask that reconciliation with You and others will occur so that the altar, El Elohi Israel, will be here and You will be seen as the mighty One who does it all. We pray these things with expectation, for we know we're praying it according to Your will. And we pray it in Jesus' name.